Well, today we are in the second Sunday of Advent, and traditionally in the church, as it has been for the 2,000 years, the second Sunday of Advent has always been really focused on John the Baptist, and for good reason. We'll get into that in just a second, but would you pray with me? Gracious God, we lift up our time today as an offering. We lift up our worship that it may be pure and honest. We lift up our hearts to you that they may be continually shaped by your will and your desire for us. All this we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Last Sunday, we spent a lot of time talking about a prophet who lived a long time ago named Isaiah. And Isaiah was the guy we had said last week, right? He comes running through the wilderness. The reading you just heard, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare. Prepare. And so Isaiah comes running and he comes to a people who are in exile. They're in a place that is not their home. They have taken names that are not their birth names. They are speaking languages that are not what they are used to. They are exiled into Babylon. And then hundreds of years later, we fast forward and we get this gospel story today. And it's really important that we had last week all about Isaiah so that this week, all about John the Baptist, actually makes sense. They're two peas in a pod. See, John the Baptist is literally fulfilling the things that Isaiah came proclaiming. And while many of us think we know the story of John the Baptist, a lot of us forget how it started. The sort of how it started and how it's going trend is no different with John the Baptist. You see, he has one of the most famous birth narratives in all of Scripture. And so many of us, we skate right past it in Advent because we're focused on the tree and we're focused on the season. And most of all, when it comes to the Christian calendar, we're focused on Jesus. Good. But don't forget how it started. You see, the Gospel of Luke is one of the strongest Gospels for two reasons. One, it was written to Gentiles. It was written to people who weren't used to the Jewish way of things. It was written to include people, the outsiders, the ones who had not really yet heard of Yahweh. And two, this is how the Gospel of Luke starts. Luke, sitting down to pen and paper, you can imagine proverbially, he writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down by those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you." You see, Luke starts his whole gospel saying, "I sat down and I dug throughout. I talked to those who were handed down stories from their great-great-grandparents," you might think, like the eyewitnesses. And then the people around him who walked with Jesus. And this is how the Gospel of Luke starts. And I just find it incredibly important that if that's the guy we're talking about authored this, and he starts with the very first story, it is the birth of John the Baptist. He doesn't skip ahead like the Gospel of Mark is really more like a LinkedIn of what Jesus did in his professional ministry. No, Luke goes all the way back before even Jesus. And he goes to the beginning. There's this story, it's a beautiful story that I'd rather summarize so that we can get to John the Baptist's actions, but this is how it goes. There's a woman and a man, husband and wife, Elizabeth and Zechariah, and Zechariah is a priest. He goes into the temple, he does his job, he's a faithful guy. He's married to Elizabeth, and they're on in their years, as it says in Scripture. They've lived a lot of life, and all throughout that time, they've never had kids. Never had kids. And so this legacy, they've invested in his priestly work. They've invested in her work throughout her town, the hill country of Judea. There's actually a place, a church built in the hill country of Judea. My husband and I have been. And it is built at the place where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived. It's called Ein Kerem. And you see, they're going about their life, and then Zechariah goes to work one day. And at work, which is the temple, he receives a vision, just out of the blue. During the day, he receives this vision, and it comes from none other than the children's classic character, the angel Gabriel. The same angel that comes later to Mary. That same angel, he comes to the husband. He comes to Zechariah while he's at work. He's there praying in the temple, doing his job. And the angel brings him this message, and he says, "Listen, you are going to have a son. And it's not just any son. you are going to have a son who will be, quote, a joy and a delight. It says this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, classic, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will bring back many to the people of Israel, to the Lord their God. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That word prepared, like, keeps finding us, doesn't it? As much as we are attracted to that so often, especially at the end of the year, I got an ad served to me on my computer the other day when I was checking in on a website, and it said, like, prepare for 2025 in review and prepare for 2026 ahead, right? We all kind of get caught up in that rhythm of looking and taking inventory of what has been, and most of all, everyone, especially in the marketplace, inspiring us that their product or their service will help us be better in 2026. And on this ad, it had kind of a wheel, if you will, like a pie chart. And it had, if you just download our template, you will have the best 2026 of your life. And you can take evaluation of the slice of pie that says family, the one that says spouse, the one that says job and career, the one that says fulfillment, right, in your career, all these things, wealth, time, health, and it just has like the never-ending cadence that is thrust upon us and that we're tempted to really like, right? Because that means that we can control how the pie goes. And so this ad, it was, I took a screenshot of it. I was like, that's a pretty good pie chart. I like that. I think all of us want to improve those pieces of the pie. But you see, the thing is that when the Bible says this word prepare, it's so different than going through the checklist of how am I doing in this category or that category. Prepare is like the big prepare. You see, these are people, like we talked about last week, these are people who have been waiting for a solution to every problem in life. And they look in sometimes all the wrong places. You see, that was the temptation of idolatry then, and it really honestly is no different today sometimes for us, is it? The temptation is that we look and we say we have X problem, we need Y solution, and we need Z person to fix it. And often we think, that person that can fix that, only I can fix that, right? Here, just take that on my plate. If you've ever been in a group project and you're the person who is tempted to be like, Yeah, sign your name here, right? I'll do that. I'll do the work, right? Because then it can be done my way. I may be guilty of that, right? We all have our role to play in the group project. We take it on too much. That's not what the Bible means when it says prepare. And I want to talk to you about what it does. When I was looking at that chart, and then I was reviewing the scriptures for the week, these four words came up to me. For the season of Advent, how can you use the season? It's only still early in December, you have plenty of time. And this is what I find here in scripture. I find prepare, I find repent. Repent means to turn away, to turn in the right direction, to stop going down the wrong path and turn towards the right one. Prepare, repent, realign, and renew. Prepare, repent, realign, and renew. A renewed passion, a renewed sense of calling, a renewed mission and movement towards the purpose that you were created for. Prepare, repent, realign, and renew. And when I was reviewing the many parts of scripture that John the Baptist comes up in, I thought, what does that actually mean in scripture? We've talked about repair, but then John the Baptist comes in and he is popular. I don't think we understand that. We don't understand the droves and the crowds of the people that followed this guy. He was wacky and weird because he wore the camel's clothing and all the fur and he ate locusts. And we know all of that stuff from the story growing up. But why did people follow him? Why such influence? Which got me thinking all week, like, why does anyone follow anyone? Right? Why do you follow the people you follow? Why do you follow them either in person or online, in the media or in social media? Why do you follow them at your workplace or in your family? What makes someone worth following? Because this guy, John, clearly, he has unsolicited followers. In two of the Gospels, it says in different ways that basically all of Judea came and found him. And this was without Twitter or cable TV or the internet. So how did they find him, right? Like, they were really following him. They're devoted in a way that we're not when we get push notifications. They're seriously into whatever John the Baptist comes bringing about. And we're told he brings a really specific message. He says, prepare the way of the Lord. Comfort, oh comfort my people. One, like the voice crying out in the wilderness, but he comes saying, there is one after me. And that's where we also are tempted to get it wrong. In a world that is so self-indulging and self-proclaiming and self-focused, I got to thinking this week, like, how humble are we willing to get? Man, I like that about John the Baptist. I do. I like it because there's a part in Scripture where people gather around in the towns and they start whispering and they say, Luke 3, verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly and they were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. Now, if you were to be mistaken for someone incredibly hopeful, famous, long-awaited, supposed to come symbolizing power and might and great wealth, and you were mistaken for that, like they thought you were the doppelganger for that person, how easy would it be to say, or how tempting would it be to say, well, I might be, right? Well, you think I'm like that person? Wow, right? And our heads could get bigger and our britches bigger, and we start to tell ourselves, well, there must be a reason these people are following me. Well, there must be a reason that influence is coming. Well, there must be a reason for this and for that. And we start to explain it to ourselves and tell ourselves these narratives that there must be something about us. And you see, John the Baptist is very clear from the day that he enters the scene. He's not the Messiah, not even close. Instead, he's this. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, and he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem, big city, they went out to find John. They began confessing their sins. They were baptized by John in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. He ate wild locust and honey. And this was his message. You hear all that, all the hype around this one guy, and this is what the guy says. After me comes one much more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. While I baptize you with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And you can imagine the group sigh that happens for everyone who has devoted time and energy to follow this guy. What a letdown. You were supposed to be the Messiah. That's why we've been following you, right? We put our bet on the wrong horse. We thought you were gonna be the one to bring salvation. We thought you were gonna be the one to save us from this mess that we've made and we've inherited. We thought it would be you, oh great and wonderful John, that would baptize us and we would be realigned toward you. Prepare, repent, realign, and renew. You see, John comes with a message of preparation. He gets everyone ready. And then he says what? The one thing, once that he's gotten them all ready, he has a captive audience, they're all staring back at him. And the one thing he has to say is what? Repent. Ugh. That sounds like homework. That's not glamorous. That's not fun. That doesn't feel shiny. Repent means you got to do something about it. He says, repent. turn, make the U-turn, turn back to our ways that we were made to go. And then they come and he baptizes them and he says, this baptism, this is with water, but I'll do you one better. I am the walking billboard, right? He is the forerunner. He is the preview. He is the one preparing them for the only one who can truly realign and renew. You see, in life with Christ, we are renewed. We're not made the same. The Apostle Paul says that if you are in Christ, boom, new creation. You're not the old you. The moment that you step into life with Christ, brand new, renewed in a whole new way. John gets it right in so many ways. In the Gospel of John, the third gospel for today, says it like this. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him at the very beginning of his ministry, and he said, behold. And I can just imagine him pointing, coming over the hill. Sometimes I say it's kind of like if you look outside and you imagine one walking towards us, and John turns and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what I said when I meant a man who comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water is that he might be revealed to Israel. And then John gave his testimony. He said, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven and the dove remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but I was the one who he was sent to baptize water with. And then he told me, this is God's chosen one. In seminary, they have you do a drill where you basically are in spiritual formation. You're supposed to select a very short verse, and you're supposed to use it to settle you down. You can imagine the pastoral life comes with a lot of moments, heavy moments, light moments, complex moments, and it's a way that anyone can do, and you breathe in, and you say one half of the phrase, and you breathe out, and you say the other half of the phrase. The one that I had selected my freshman year, my first year, I'll call it, was John 1:29. And so when I'm frazzled, when things are, my microphone or something needs to be adjusted really quick, what I'm doing in my head is I'm going, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the one I chose because when I think about Jesus coming across the hill and I think about John, his relative, his forerunner, the one giving him a preview to the whole world, the hope and the peace that is yet to come. And he has the audacity to say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It'll stop you in your tracks. If you don't have something like that already, I recommend you just try it. Just give it a try once. It'll change your life. Your spiritual life. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We have this meal that we're about to enjoy in 1 second, and it's a sacrament for a reason. It's a sacrament because we are meant to be transformed during it. We prepare to receive it. We repent as we come forward and we say, God, I wasn't the me I meant to be today, but I want to tomorrow. Forgive me, I pray. We are realigned in this mysterious, amazing way through this sacrament, and we're sent forth renewed. But really, we come forth saying, behold, the feast of the Lamb, in which, in Revelation, all things will be made right, every tear will be wiped, every pain and sorrow redeemed, turned into glory, pain will become now joy. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May that be our heart cry today in this Advent season. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the many ways that you have loved us, for the many people you have given us to proclaim your message, just like John the Baptist. Give us boldness as we reevaluate who we follow and why. Who are they pointing us to? For John so boldly pointed to you and to you alone. May we be emblems of that same calling. May we carry it into a world that so desperately needs to receive it. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.